All right, our precious Challenge Ministries Radio congregation, get your Bible, if you can, turn to Luke chapter 7. We're going to be going to the Word of God in just a moment, but first, I want us to go to the throne of God in prayer. Prayer for the church in this nation, prayer for the nation, right after this.
Lord, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. But then I see you standing near me, shining with compassion in your eyes. Jesus, shine down on me, let your love shine through me in the night.
Precious Heavenly Father, Father God, I come before your throne in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, your Son, the only name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. And I come before your throne, Father God, on behalf of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God in the church, and the kingdom of God in the nation. Father, has been introduced into the nation and into the organization called the church. We understand the difference between the organization known as the church and the organism known as the church. We understand that the organization known as the church is made up of religious communities that are not necessarily, matter of fact, they are not ordained of you. They're just religious communities in which people are trying to find some sort of comfort for their troubled soul, their troubled mind. They're trying to appease a troubled soul, a troubled mind. But Father, we know that you have a church. And we know that the church, Father God, is made up of those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, those who have been born again, those who come to you acknowledging they are sinners, and by faith, in simple childlike faith, asking Christ Jesus to come into their heart, be their Lord, and be their Savior. So, Father, we come before your throne today. I recognize that in the radio congregation we have some of both. We have some who are religious, but not saved, not born again, heavily involved in religious activity, but have never really received Christ, trying to live a life that will please Christ without the indwelling Holy Spirit of God, enabling them and empowering them to live that life that is pleasing. Because, Father, we understand that the only way that we can receive the enablement, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, is if the Holy Spirit indwells us. And we understand that the only way that we receive the Holy Spirit to indwell us is to be born again. So, Father, I pray today that you will take this message and speak to those who are in the religious community but not born again. And perhaps you'll use this message to bring hundreds of them out of the religious community into the body of Christ by being born again. And, Father, we lift up the nation to you today. We have sinned in every conceivable possible way against you. We have drifted so far from the foundation on which this nation was built. And my Lord and my God, we know that you cannot permit this nation to continue as it is without being chastised. The degree of chastisement, I think, perhaps, Father, may depend on the degree of repentance. So we're asking you today to stir our hearts with a spirit of repentance. Oh, Father God, penetrate the darkness and the deception of the religious community, as well as the church itself. And Father God, in penetrating the darkness of the religious community, reveal to them that they must be born again. They must become new creations in Christ Jesus. And Father, in the church itself, for those of us who have been born again and have become new creations in Christ Jesus, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts with repentance for what we, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ on earth today, have permitted this nation to become through our prayerlessness, our lukewarmness, and our indifference to what is occurring in the nation. And I pray, Father God, for a move of your Holy Spirit in the nation, stirring the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, and to intercessory prayer. And I pray that you'll penetrate the darkness of the religious community that is not part of the born-again community. You will stir their hearts with the Word of God. Father, there are those there who need to repent and be born again. And I pray that in some way you'll help this ministry, along with the other ministries of the nation, help them better understand the reality of what it means to be born again, rather than just being religious. So now, Father, I ask for your anointing as I teach this. I pray, Father God, I can teach this in such a way it'll be easily understood, easily received, and applied to the life. And this I ask in Christ Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Let me start out by saying this to you. Continued spiritual growth should be the desire of every believer, of every child of God. But understand this, spiritual growth does not always come easily. If you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to meet opposition. The enemy is not going to allow you to become more Christ-like, more devoted to Christ, more submitted to Christ without opposition. He is going to oppose you in every conceivable way that he can oppose you. Because, you see, in order to grow spiritually and to continue to grow spiritually, that means continuing to die to self. And dying to self does not come easily. When you decide, I'm going to die to self, you will be resisted in your quest for more of Christ. As you desire more of Christ, in your quest for more of Christ, in your desire to be more Christ-like, in your desire to have Jesus Christ express himself through you, through your lifestyle, your actions, your attitudes, your reactions, your responses, in order for that to happen, you will be resisted. You will be resisted in your determination. If you have determined, I shall become increasingly more Christ-like. I am going to become more spiritually mature. I'm going to grow out of this childhood stage that the Bible speaks of into that teenage years, we might say, that the Bible speaks of. And I want to press on to maturity. I want to press on to maturity in Christ. But understand this, you will be resisted. You will be resisted in your determination to become more and more like Christ. There will never be a day of your life. Understand this, child of God. There will never be a day of your life that Satan does not resist you. And more so, as you grow in the Lord, as you become increasingly more Christ-like, you pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness. And as you pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness, that will not go unnoticed in hell. Everything out of hell will take notice of that. And you have to understand you become a target. Some of you are already a target, and you don't understand why, once you decided you were going to become more Christ-like, that you were going to submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you were going to become more Christ-like. You were going to spend time in prayer. You were going to spend time in the Word. You were going to confess your sins. You were going to increasingly become more Christ-like. What you didn't understand was that Satan was not going to allow you to do that without confronting you. No move towards God, towards Christ, goes unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy. Remember the words of Jesus to Peter on the night of his betrayal? Jesus said to Peter in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. What does it mean? Because let me tell you something, child of God. You've been sifted. You have been sifted. You are being sifted. And you will be sifted. What does it mean to be sifted? Exactly what does it mean to be sifted by Satan? It means by an inward agitation of your emotions to try to have you deny Christ. Satan hopes by an inward agitation of your emotions to cause you discouragement, to cause you to lose heart, to cause you to back off and back down and sit down, to cause you to quit resisting. He wants to discourage you. He wants to disappoint you. And he wants to frighten you, quite frankly. He wants to frighten you. He will introduce anything into your life that he can introduce into your life that you will receive. And some things you don't have to receive. He just introduces them into your life. But you see, in Peter's case, Simon's case, it's going to be fear. He's going to strike Simon Peter with a fear like he had never, ever known before the night Christ was betrayed. Remember, Christ is betrayed. He's arrested. All the disciples ran. They all ran. They left him, including Peter. Jesus told Peter at the Last Supper, "Simon, Simon, Satan desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." But, oh, no, big, bad, brave Peter. "I'll go to prison. I'll die. I'll do this." No, you won't, Peter. He's going to sift you, Peter. He's going to sift you. He's going to sift your emotions. And he's going to use that emotion that he can use most effectively against you. And some of you today, you're being sifted. You're being sifted. He is sifting your emotions. And he's going to use that emotion that he can use most advantageously for himself and against you. In Peter's case, it was fear. I don't know what yours is. It may be fear. It may be lust. It may be any number of things. Satan knows. The enemies of your soul know the weaknesses in your bloodline. They know your past weaknesses. They know where you're weak, and they're going to attack you where you're weak. So, as Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." As I said once again, that sifting is an inward agitation, if you will, of the emotions that cause you to act in the way that Simon acted. That is contrary to Christ and in accordance with what Satan was suggesting. You've done the same thing. You may well do it again. If you pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness, you're a target. Every morning of the world, when you get up, you're a target. Which is why every morning of the world, you shouldn't be up very long before you're in the presence of God, submitting yourself to his lordship, asking him to guide you, lead you, direct you throughout the day, confessing that you're not willing and not able to handle a day by yourself, that you're incomplete in and of yourself, and putting on the whole armor of God. Putting on the whole armor of God before you go out to face the world. Because if you pose a threat to the kingdom of darkness, once again, let me tell you, if you pose a threat, you're a target. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. "Be sober. Be vigilant." See, Peter had learned. Peter, in all of his denial of what Christ said, found out what Christ said was right. He was sifted. Satan sifted him, and he failed the sifting. He denied Christ 3 times before the cock crew. He denied Christ. But he has learned. He is an older man now. He has been through some of the struggles and the trials that you and I pass through. And he's writing in 1 Peter to the church in verse 8 of chapter 5. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour." You've got to understand that every day of the world, Satan is trying to destroy your witness, weaken your testimony, weaken you in your walk with the Lord. We come to the text now. The text is Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 7. "So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, 'When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, "Give place to this man." And then you begin with shame to take the lowest seat. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, "Friend, go up higher." Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Folks, that teaching from Jesus can be applied to so many areas of our lives. In how many ways do we seek self-exaltation? In how many ways do we seek to be noticed? In how many ways do we seek self-exaltation? In Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do you truly hunger and thirst to become more Christ-like every day of your life? Do you really seek to become more Christ-like? In the parable, the host came to the one who was seated and said, "Come up higher." Christ is saying that to you today. He's saying that to me. He's saying, "Come up higher." You see, to come up higher, though, to do so in the spirit realm involves further cleansing. Further cleansing? That means there's got to be greater levels of temptation. You say, "Bob, I have been tempted and tempted and tempted in every possible conceivable way." You don't understand all the weaknesses in your bloodline, nor do you understand all the potential weaknesses in yourself. But when you make up your mind, if you're going to go higher in the kingdom of God, if you're going to grow in intimacy in your walk with Jesus, if you intend to become stronger in the Lord, if you intend to become strong in the Lord and the power of His might, if you decide that I am going to be a witness for Christ, I will let my light so shine that others can see Christ in me. Once you make that decision, if you make that decision, so many have not made that decision, but if you make that decision, understand this, it requires greater levels of temptation. The enemy is not going to let any move towards God go unnoticed and unchallenged. He's not going to do that. Anytime you decide, "I am going to become more and more Christ-like, I will submit and commit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ," the enemy is not going to let that go unnoticed. And he's not going to let it go unchallenged. He is going to challenge you in your decision. He's going to challenge you in your desire. The question is your desire strong enough? Is your determination strong enough? Are you willing to be challenged? Because understand this, as I said, no move towards God will go unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy. It's going to require this. It's going to require a further dying to self. Dying to self. And dying to self requires more self-denial. Now, the things that you practice self-denial in and of themselves may not be sin, but they're not best for you. They're not best for you. Just like when we sit at the table eating and we eat all we really need, but we haven't eaten all we want. And there's that on the table which beckons to us, and we really don't need that. We've already been satisfied with what we eat. What we ate was totally satisfactory, but there's that little thing inside saying, "Well, another second helping or a third helping." You see, it's in that response. It's in that response to the suggestions of the enemy. It's that action we take in response to the suggestion of the enemy. It may be a simple thing, like not necessarily respond to another individual as nicely as you could have, as cordially as you could have. It may be that you're carrying a burr under your saddle for that individual. You've never really spoken it out loud. You've never even confessed it to God, but it is there. There's something in you that exists, something in them, and you're not sure what it is, even though you're sitting in church together. Folks exist in church as well. You have to understand that. So this move towards God, no move towards God goes unnoticed and unchallenged. Here again, dying to self, a further dying to self. Not necessarily in things that are sinful, but things that are not necessarily sinful, but are not best for you. It may require you to stop watching certain television programs. It may have you stop reading certain materials. It may have you quit mixing and mingling in certain crowds, whatever it may be. And you have to recognize, you have to recognize and start destroying generational strongholds in the life. You see, once we start recognizing the strongholds that are in our life, that are generational strongholds, they have been in our bloodline for how many years, how many centuries? And we have to understand the sins in the life. You see, unclean spirits. Now, this is a combination of exhortation, spiritual warfare. There's several different areas I'm covering in this message, But you have to understand, spiritual warfare is real. Unclean spirits are real. I say unclean spirits because some of you cringe at the name demons. You cringe at the word demons. But you have to understand it is a spiritual warfare. Why do you think the Word of God says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be stand, and in the evil day, and having done all, to stand? It's warfare, folks. Every morning of the world, when you get out of bed, the enemy is waiting to compromise your walk. He's waiting to intimidate you. And he's waiting in some way to hopefully gain some new access into your life, to in some way find a new way to manifest his presence in your life through your life. This is spiritual reality, folks. It is spiritual reality. You have to understand this, and you need to understand this. Unclean spirits, we call them demons. Unclean spirits like to stay in the bloodline. Once they gain access to a bloodline, they like to stay in that bloodline. Jesus gave us the example of the unclean spirit that decided to leave the individual he was in, leave that bloodline, and go out and find a different bloodline, a different individual. But he went out, and he couldn't find it. So he says, okay, I'll go back to the house I came out of. Now, while the demon was gone, the guy kind of cleaned up his act. That does not mean he was born again. It just means that he kind of cleaned up his act. He quit doing certain things, saying certain things, involved in certain things. But the unclean spirit, unable to find a new host, so I'm going back to the host I left. But he took seven more with him. So the last state of that guy was worse than the first state. Folks, demonic infiltration is real. Demonic oppression is real. Demonic activity is real. Unclean spirits find their way to express themselves even through Christians. And sometimes it's ancestral sins in the bloodline. And sometimes it's where we gave ground to unclean spirits to allow them into the life. They will resist those who are hungering and thirsting for a greater degree of righteousness. The moment you make up your mind, I am going to become more Christ-like. I am going to become more serious. I intend to submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray. I'm going to strive to bring every thought under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am going to present myself as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit of God day by day to fill me and to reveal Christ through me. The moment you make that move, you'll be resisted. Unclean spirits will resist those who are hungering and thirsting for a greater degree of righteousness, holiness, and Christ-likeness. Listen, they don't let any move towards God go unchallenged. No move towards God goes unnoticed and unchallenged. And you have, this is warfare, folks. Jesus taught us. The Word of God teaches us. It's there in systematic theology. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. Bring it all the way through to the New Testament. And you understand this. When you were saved, yes, you become a new creation. You became a new creation, a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. But you brought a lot of baggage into the kingdom of God with you. What do you think the process of sanctification is all about? It's getting rid of the baggage that you brought into the kingdom of God with you and making more and more room in your life for the Holy Spirit of God. You have to understand that you, the moment you left the family of Satan and came into the family of God, aha, you were a target. You see, when you were in the family of Satan, you were there. Satan didn't have to resist you. Unclean spirits didn't have to resist you. You were in the family of Satan, and you were indwelt by unclean spirits. Now, you're born again. You come into the kingdom of God, but you come in as a spiritual infant. There's three stages given in the Word of God of spiritual growth. We've got childhood. We've got teenage years. We finally get to, hopefully, a level of maturity. But you have to understand, you had baggage when you came into the kingdom of God, and the process of sanctification is all about getting rid of the baggage that you brought in. But unfortunately, too many people come into the family of God, into the kingdom of God, and never stop to realize, I brought baggage with me into the kingdom. Yes, I'm a new creation. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. Yes, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Yes, my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But it's a process of sanctification. And sanctification begins the moment you are born again. And sanctification continues till you go to glory. And you can either agree and cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God in your sanctification, or you can resist the sanctification process, which means that the Lord then has to introduce new levels into your life, new levels of problems, persecutions, hardship, whatever it may be. If we're not chastened, we're not children of God. Chastening is just a reality in the Christian life, my friend. Chastening is a reality in the Christian life. And some today are being chastened and have not even recognized that it is the chastening of a heavenly Father who loves them, but who is trying to bring them to a higher level, a greater level, a deeper level of sanctification. And God can use any number of ways to get our attention. You see, once you desire, you want greater degree of righteousness, holiness, you want Christ-likeness, it is that desire that leads you to another level of sanctification. And friend, we should day after day be desiring a higher degree of sanctification, a higher level of sanctification. And God can use any number of ways to get our attention. He can do the same thing with a nation, by the way. And may I say to you that I would not be surprised to find that God is in the process of getting the attention of this nation even now. I would not be surprised to find out that God is in the process of getting the attention of the church. When I say the church, I'm not just talking about the religious community. I'm talking about the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God. I'm talking about those who have been born again. I'm talking about those who have been adopted into the family of God. And we are the children of God. But as a nation, sometimes God has to do things to get our attention. And I feel that in the next few months, we're going to see an increasing attempt by God to get the attention of this nation. I think he's already trying to get the attention of this nation. I think he's trying to get the attention of the church. And let me say this to you. When the judgment of God starts, when God starts his act of correction, he starts with the church. It starts with the church. And the church in this nation has become so complacent, so lukewarm, so backslidden in so many ways that I don't think anything short of a move of God can restore this church to be the bride of Christ and the body of Christ that she is designed to be, that she was purchased by the blood of Christ to be. Folks, you better pay heed to what's going on in the world. And you better pay heed to what's going on in the nation. And you might want to examine your own life a little bit more closely. You see, what God did in my life to get me moving to a higher level was he introduced fear. I had never known a fear like the fear that came upon me. I went through about 10 days of fear like I had never known in my life. But at the backside of those 10 days of struggling with God, I mean, I was seeking God day and night, morning and evening. I was seeking God with an intensity like I had never really truly sought him before. And it was as I came through that process, see, I had resisted, I had denied the call of God on my life for the ministry, to be a preacher. I denied that call. And I did the military thing, I did the business world thing, and I was doing well in the business world, but that wasn't God's plan for my life. I was even involved in church. But I was still resisting the call of God on my life. And God had to move in my life. And God did move in my life. And that's when I started getting these things lined up properly. I got things right. And I submitted and surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. I submit and surrendered to his call in my life, went on to seminary, and entered into the ministry. Well, God can use any number of ways to get your attention. I know that. I know he's used ways to get my attention. And he has ways of getting the attention of a nation. This nation, hear me and hear me well. This nation, God may well be trying to get the attention of this nation. And understand this, he knows how. He knows how to get the attention of the nation. Right now, Satan is having a heyday. He's having a heyday talking about the condition of the church and what's happening to the church. But I notice a lot of what's happening is happening to organizations that refer to themselves as part of the kingdom of God, and they're not part of the kingdom of God. They're not comprised of a blood-bought, blood-washed people of God dwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. No, they are a religious people. They are a religious people, but they're not a born-again people. That blood-bought, blood-washed bride of Christ is going to remain faithful to Christ. And I may be talking to some people today. You've dropped out of church. Well, if you've dropped out and you don't go back, it's because you never were a part of the bride of Christ anyway. You see, the true bride of Christ is going to remain faithful to him, regardless of what comes down the pike at us. The true bride of Christ, you may have individuals drop out of church for whatever reason, but they can't stay there. They can't stay there because the Spirit of God will not let them rest. The Spirit of God will stir their spirit day and night, striving to get them back in the church, get them back in the fellowship, and get them back into walking in the light. So understand this. The next level of sanctification, once God starts moving in your heart, and you start moving towards the next level of sanctification, understand this is a part of a process. It's not just a one-time thing. It is part of a process. Process of what, you ask? Well, it's the process of becoming more Christ-like. You see, the process of sanctification is the process of becoming more Christ-like. Often that requires further cleansing. What do I mean by further cleansing? I mean this. Further cleansing means that you start coming to grips with things in your life. You start coming to grips with those things in your life that God does not approve of. It may not in and of itself be sin, but it's not best for you. It's not best for you in your walk with the Lord. It may be too much time involved in this activity or that activity. It may be in the selection of TV programs you choose to watch that are not best for you. And some of it may not in and of itself necessarily be sin, but it is not spiritually best for you. So you have to understand, when you decide, I'm going to submit myself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I am going to become more Christ-like, day by day I choose to die to self and become more Christ-like, that may well require further cleansing. It will require further cleansing. Let me say this to you. Most of you have never made a sin list. Most of you have never made a sin list. I have. When I found out that I had to make a sin list when I went to that prayer retreat of old Bertha Smith years and years and years ago, I said, okay, I'll get to jump on this thing. Instead of waiting there to make the sin list, I'll make the sin list before I go. Folks, over a few days, I started listing every sin the Spirit of God would show me that I had committed in my lifetime. And I had four legal-sized pages of yellow page notebook paper, front and back, filled out. So when I left for the prayer retreat, I got this thing whipped. I got my sin list. I'm good to go. When I got to the prayer retreat, God showed me even more sins. You see, once you start really examining your life and your speech and your attitudes and your reactions and your responses, even an attitude can be sin. A reaction can be sin. A response can be sin. Any number of things can be sin. So I made my sin list. And then when I got to the prayer retreat with Bertha Smith, that old Southern Baptist missionary, I found out I had even more sin. There needs to be a recognition of the need for further cleansing in the life. Folks, this is a day-by-day thing. Day-by-day, there should be a recognition of the need in our lives of further cleansing. We have to understand that we need an increased enablement. We need to understand day-by-day that we need an increased enablement by the Holy Spirit of God and increased empowerment by the Holy Spirit of God. Enablement to live the Christ-like life. Enablement to obey the Word of God. Enablement to be salt. Enablement to be light. Enablement to be Christ-like. And empowerment. Seeking the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, so many in the church today are quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit every day of their life without ever recognizing and realizing, I am quenching the Holy Spirit of God in this attitude, in this reaction, in this response, in this speech, in what I'm watching, on what I'm doing, what I'm saying. So much of the church is so steeped in this, and they don't even realize it, and that's why we've lost so much power in the church, folks. The church is the bride of Christ. And trust me, Christ is not coming back for a whore bride. Jesus is not coming back for a whore bride. Jesus is not coming back for a bride that's in bed with the world. No, he's going to cleanse her. It's called tribulation. It's called tribulation. It's called affliction. It's called hard times. You may not like to receive that, but it's the truth. It's the Word of God, and I can prove it to you from the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. You see, there needs to be a recognition and a need of further cleansing. We, the body of Christ, We, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, we need to recognize our need for more of Christ, and we need to recognize day by day our need of further cleansing. There needs to be an increased enablement and empowerment in the church today. You, me, we need to understand that we need an increased enablement to be Christ-like, to respond to life and everything that comes up against us in the life. We need that empowerment, that enablement, that empowerment of the Holy Spirit of God. When you recognize the failures and the near failures in the process of sanctification, once you become sensitive to it, once you become sensitive to it, and day by day you're saying, uh-oh, I just failed. I just failed in the process of sanctification. That reaction was unchristlike. That response was unchristlike. That attitude was unchristlike. That thought life was unchristlike. What does the Word of God say? Take every thought captive. Listen, if God tells you to do something, He will empower you to do that. When the Word of God says take every thought captive, that means He will empower you and enable you to take every thought captive if you are willing to be enabled and empowered to take every thought captive. But too many times, we don't want to take every thought captive. We want to maintain the thought life that we have. And then, submitting to sanctification. Submitting to sanctification is not always easy. Submitting to sanctification is not always enjoyable. And when we recognize the failure, and once again the near failures, in the process of sanctification, once you become sensitive to the process of sanctification, and you start asking the Holy Spirit of God, make me sensitive, Holy Spirit. Make me sensitive to those little gentle checks in the Spirit. You see, day by day by day, if we're not careful, we're quenching the Holy Spirit of God. We're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, the Holy Spirit of God is extremely sensitive. He is sensitive. And day by day, we are quenching the Holy Spirit. We are grieving the Holy Spirit by our reactions, our responses, our thought life, our lifestyle, whatever it may be. The things we embrace, the things we don't embrace. The things we are, the things we are not. So once you understand that submitting to sanctification is not always easy or enjoyable. It's not. I'm just being honest with you. Submitting to sanctification is not always an easy or enjoyable process. It means you're going to have to start filtering what you read, filtering what you look at. It means you're going to have to start filtering how you respond to certain conversations. It means you're going to have to start filtering how you listen to certain conversations. You're going to have to start filtering what conversation you will be a part of and what you won't be a part of, what you will put your stamp of approval on and what you will not put your stamp of approval on. And trust me, every day of the world, Satan is trying to entice you to put your stamp of approval on that which God disapproves of, whether it's a conversation, a thought, an action, a reaction, whatever it may be. And then you've got this. You see, I was never taught, all those years growing up in church, I was never taught about the reality of ancestral sins in the bloodline. Now, many of you know that we do a four-part series on the ancestral sins in the bloodline. We post it to our website. You go there and access it. It'll tell you everything you need to know. Well, not everything, but tell you a great deal you need to know. But I was never taught. All my years in church, growing up, I was never taught about the reality of ancestral sins in the bloodline. Nor, for that matter, was I ever taught about satanic strongholds in the life. Maybe I didn't have ears to hear. I don't know. Maybe I didn't have ears to hear. Because we hear at different levels. This is something you need to understand as well. You hear at different levels as you submit to the process of sanctification. As you become and as your desire becomes to become more Christ-like. When you determine in your heart, with all of my being, but what does the Word of God say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. When you get there, and the process of sanctification becomes accelerated, and the Spirit of God starts bringing you closer and closer and closer to the Lord, that's when you start realizing that sometimes that, wait a minute, I was not aware that I had this satanic stronghold in my life. But strongholds are reality in the life of both Christians and non-Christians. Strongholds in the lives of Christians who are sitting in church, as well as in the lives of people who never darkened the door of a church. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a specific sin that has a strong hold in the life. And it's not just restricted to adultery and fornication and that sort of thing. No, strongholds can take on any number of things, any number of sins. Any sin can become a stronghold in the life. And as such, they are a controlling reality in the life. And I'm talking to some people today. You've got some strongholds in your life. Some of you, it may be jealousy. Maybe jealousy, maybe anger, whatever it may be. But it's there. It may be envy. It may be strife. It may be contention, whatever it may be. But it is a satanic stronghold in your life. It may be jealousy. And it is a controlling factor in your life. And it reveals itself, it manifests itself in times of responses and reactions to other people and situations in life. But whether it's in the form of a habit or whether it's a characteristic in the lifestyle, whatever it may be. You see, the average bear never sits down and says, okay, I'm going to sit down here. And in the next few hours or days or weeks, I'm going to start examining every reaction and every response that is a normative in my life that is not Christ-like. I'm going to start examining my reactions, my responses, my thought life. I'm going to start examining them, and I'm going to determine what responses that I emit, what reactions I embrace, my reactions. I'm going to start acknowledging those things as satanic strongholds in my life. You say, but Bob, I'm born again. How can I have a satanic stronghold in my life? What do you think sanctification is all about? I keep trying to tell you, that's the process of sanctification. You have to understand the process of sanctification. You came into the kingdom of God as a spiritual infant. You've got to come through all the stages of spiritual growth. And that's why the Word of God gives us those stages of spiritual growth. And every child of God has to come through those stages of spiritual growth. And sometimes we don't really like to do that as an act of our will. And so the Lord has to engineer some circumstances in our lives that will get our attention and help us decide to do that, to enter into that phase of our Christian life. You see, strongholds in the life are one thing, but guess what? Strongholds are to be found in the nation. Strongholds are to be found in the church. You've got strongholds in the church. You've got strongholds in denominations. You've got strongholds in religious organizations. I say religious organizations because I draw a line between religious organizations and the church. The church is the blood-bought, blood-washed people of God, indwelt by the Spirit of God, adopted into the family of God. When the last heartbeat, they go to heaven. In the meantime, they're coming through a process of sanctification. And the process of sanctification is not always easy. You have to understand, we need sanctification, not only in the pews, but in the pulpit as well. We need sanctification. I have come through stages of sanctification in the pulpit. I am still. God showed me attitudes, actions, reactions, responses that were not Christ-like. And that's true of every preacher. That's true of every man standing in a pulpit. We all, from time to time, reacted to situations and individuals, responded to certain situations and individuals in unchrist-like ways. And even if we didn't show it, inwardly, it was there. And then there's the thought life. There's the thought life. You see, once you understand this whole process of sanctification, we find it in individuals at every level. We find it in the pew, and we find it in the pulpit. I went into the pulpit with it. I took it in the pulpit, and over the years, God has continued to show me things in my life, show me things in my attitudes, in my judgmentalism, in my reactions, in my responses, that were not Christ. It's that we're not Christ-like. Folks, it's a lifetime process. You come into the kingdom of God as an infant. You come into the kingdom of God born again as a spiritual infant. Now, I know that some of you came in and you were going to come in like gangbusters. You were going to come in and set the world on fire. And it didn't take you long to find out that you didn't really have everything you needed. You really were not sure of the whole armor of God. You didn't know how to put on the whole armor of God. You didn't know how to wear the whole armor of God. You didn't know how to use the sword of the Spirit. So it didn't take you too long to find out that you really were not as spiritual as you thought you were. From time to time in our congregation, I tell our people, turn to somebody now and say, I'm not as spiritual as you think I am. They do that, I'll say, now turn to somebody and say, I'm not as spiritual as I've tried to make you think I am. See, sometimes we're trying to make people think that we're really more spiritual than we are. Folks, there's carnality in the pew. There's carnality in the pulpits. There's carnality in the choir. There's carnality in the Sunday school class. There's carnality in the Sunday school class teacher. Folks, it's a reality of life. We are in the process of becoming more Christ-like, but it is a process. We come into the kingdom of God, once again, as spiritual infants. Now we've got to come through the stages of spiritual growth. Childhood, adolescence, teen years, maturity, if we ever get there. But you have to understand this. It's warfare. Now the Word of God tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for putting down strongholds. Mighty through God. The weapons of our warfare. What are the weapons of our warfare? The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit of God. The whole armor of God. Every day of the world, I put on the whole armor of God. I'm not out of bed normally 3 to 5 minutes till I've put on the whole armor of God. You say, that's kind of a childlike teaching thing, isn't it? No. It's spiritual reality. Why do you think it's in the Word of God? Why do you think the Word of God tells you to put on the whole armor of God? Because it is a battle. It is spiritual warfare. It is reality. And you're facing it every day of your life. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the putting down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? What is a spiritual stronghold? It's an area of the life where Satan has a stronghold. You say, but Bob, I got saved. Please hear me. Yes, you got saved. And you came into the kingdom of God with some satanic strongholds in your life. And they have to be recognized. They have to be torn down. And sometimes they go fairly easily. Other times it takes weeks, months. Some have dealt with this for years. There are different strongholds in different lives and strongholds of different strengths. But you have to understand that every stronghold in the life is energized satanically by unclean spirits. So what is a stronghold? It's an area of the life where Satan has a stronghold. It may be anger. It may be jealousy. It may be pride. It can be any number of things. It can be a habit. It can be an addiction. A simple thing. I say simple. Nicotine. I smoked for years. I smoked for years till the Lord started moving in my life. I tried every way I knew to quit. Couldn't quit. But I was trying and I wanted to quit. But you see, I got it right in my spirit. I was trying to quit initially for health reasons. I thought, well, I shouldn't smoke because that's not good for me health-wise. But then when I got right with God, I wanted to quit because I knew spiritually it wasn't right. They'd asked me to teach a Sunday school class. I was teaching a Sunday school class, and I was still smoking on the side, on the sly. But one afternoon, sitting with my wife, smoking a cigarette, I flipped it away. And I said, Lord, if you'll take them, you can have them. I never smoked another cigarette. Never had another desire. Why? My motive was right. My motive was right. My desire was right. I gave it to the Lord. I'm talking to some people right now. You can do the same thing with some satanic strongholds in your life. You see, you have to understand that a Christian can be demonized. I didn't say demon-possessed. A Christian can receive the input. I could use the word ministry. A Christian can receive the ministry of an unclean spirit, and many Christians are receiving the ministry of an unclean spirit, and some of you, it's an ancestral spirit. It's been in the lifeline for any number of years. Here's what I'm saying. Understand this. Understand what I'm saying. Understand the difference between being demon-possessed and demonized. How are demonic strongholds established in the life? They're built by the repeated commission of a specific sin, like my smoking. Smoking was a satanic stronghold in my life. I had committed the same act time after time after time. That became an addiction, which was, in fact, a satanic stronghold in my life until I got right with God. And then my motive got right. And I tried to quit two or three times for a physical. I thought, well, I shouldn't do it physically. But it wasn't until I got right with God. And I was seeking a closer walk with God. I was seeking to serve Him. And the Spirit of God dealt with me about this is wrong. I saw it as a sin. And so I became convicted. And that day I took my last drag. I flipped it away. And I said, Lord, if you can take them, you can have them. And He took them. Over the process of time, sin becomes a stronghold in the life. You practice the same sin time after time after time. It becomes a stronghold in the life. Now, you can have more than one stronghold in the life. You can have several strongholds in the life, but you've got to be willing to acknowledge and recognize those strongholds and recognize they're there. They are energized, if you will. They're empowered by evil spirits who influence the attitudes and the actions and the speech. Did you hear what I said? These strongholds in your life are energized, if you will, by evil spirits. And they influence the attitude, they influence the action, they influence the speech, they influence the reactions. You have to understand, this is warfare. And Satan does not want you to become increasingly Christ-like. And he's going to resist you at every step of the way. You will never make a move towards God that goes unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy. You need to understand that. And every day of the world, you need to get up in the morning and put on the whole armor of God and go out to do battle. The battlefield is a battlefield of spiritual reality. The spiritual battlefield is a battlefield of spiritual reality. Christ Jesus is saying to each of his own, come up higher. That's what he's saying in this parable. He's saying to each of us, come up higher. In other words, he wants each of us to develop a daily, closer walk with him. He wants us to experience increasing spiritual intimacy. People of God, that is so ordinary that he wants each of us, day by day, to develop a closer walk with him. He wants us to have ever-increasing spiritual intimacy with him. To come up higher in the kingdom of God involves further cleansing. If you're going to go up higher in the kingdom of God, in more intimacy, closer intimacy with Jesus Christ, it's going to require further cleansing. It's going to require acknowledging and confessing the sins in the life. You've got to acknowledge them. You've got to know they're there. Acknowledge them, confess them. And understand this, it will involve greater levels of temptation. The moment you decide, I am going to go further with God, I'm going to walk closer with God, I'm going to walk in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan's going to come at you with greater levels of temptation. In order to grow in the Lord, you've got to overcome greater levels of temptation. Understand this, no move towards God goes unnoticed and unchallenged by the enemy. Now, at some times, it involves a new area of temptation. He will introduce a brand new area of temptation into your life. But at other times, it's a reintroduction of old areas of temptation. And you think, wait a minute. I thought I had victory over that. Where'd that come from? What is that doing coming back to me? I thought I had victory over that temptation, but here it is right back at me again. You see, to come higher in the process of sanctification, it will require further dying to self. It will require recognizing and destroying those generational strongholds in the bloodline. It will require recognizing and destroying generational strongholds in the life. Now, for those who are hungering and thirsting for a greater degree of righteousness, holiness, and further Christ-likeness, it's another level of sanctification. If you truly desire, if you truly hunger and thirst for a greater degree of righteousness, if you hunger for a more intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to require another level of sanctification. Another level. It will require recognizing and destroying generational strongholds in the life. The next level of sanctification requires further cleansing. Recognition of the sin that's in the life. Recognition of those things I don't even think of as sin, but yet they're not best for my testimony. They're not best for my witness. Sometimes it's how you respond to a conversation. Sometimes it's how you become involved in a conversation. Sometimes it's how you respond to a situation in traffic. Oh, hello? You see, the next level of sanctification, if you're going to grow in the body of Christ, from infancy to childhood to teenage years to maturity, it's a continual embracing a new level of sanctification, and each new level of sanctification requires further cleansing. Further cleansing of the thought life, attitudes, responses, reactions, things in the life. Further recognition of the need for sanctification will require further cleansing. And those who want to be empowered, those who want further cleansing, those who want increased empowerment by the Spirit of God must recognize it takes another level. You must come up higher, recognizing the failure and the near failures in the process of sanctification. Recognize the failure. Know when you have failed. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to ignore it. Don't try to discard it, but acknowledge it. Lord, I failed. I failed today in my response. I failed today in my attitude. I failed. Submitting to sanctification. Hear me well. Submitting to sanctification is not always easy or enjoyable. It's not. Submitting to sanctification is not always easy or enjoyable.